Man, happy new year, everybody. If my math is correct, I believe this is the last time we'll have New Year's Day on a Sunday until 2034. So yeah, that my little guys, Isaac and Caleb, will be seniors in high school. I thought about that. That made me cringe a little bit. New Year's resolutions are coming back into style. A couple of years ago, when we turned from 2020 to 2021, everybody's resolution was just, I resolve not to get COVID. And then the following year, last year, it was more like, I resolve not to get COVID, and I resolve to try to get back to normal this year. And then now, finally, we feel like we're getting back to normal a little bit, so people are making resolutions again. I'm making some low-risk resolutions, like I'm resolving not to miss any meals this year, things like that. But here are some common ones that I looked up for 2023, the 8 most common resolutions according to Google. They're really no surprise. Exercise more, eat healthier, lose weight, save more money, spend more time with family and friends, spend less time on social media. That's probably a new one. Reduce stress on the job and reduce spending on living expenses. That might be a new one. Well, fairly new. So none of those are really a surprise. They're all great things. We want health. We want wealth. We want better relationships. We want low stress, peace, quality of life, things like that. Those are all things that are good things that that we should all desire. And the Bible would agree. The Bible says all those things are good things. The Bible doesn't really talk about social media, but the Bible also says there's one necessary thing, one more important thing, one thing that is far above all of those things that we must have. And so we're going to look at a short story from Luke 10 this morning about two sisters, Martha and Mary, and how their little encounter with Jesus shows us what this one necessary thing is. So Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So this Martha and Mary, this is not Mary, Jesus' mom. This is there are multiple Marys in the gospel accounts, and this is the sister of Lazarus. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. His sisters were Mary and Martha, and they lived in a town called Bethany. As Jesus, in his ministry, he would go from town to town, place to place, and we know from the Gospels that he said that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was essentially a homeless, itinerant preacher, and so when he came to a town, often he would stay with somebody else at their expense, and Martha is excited, apparently, to host Jesus in her home. She wants to show him hospitality. It's likely that she already knew who he was, at least, or maybe even knew him and was already one of his disciples. But this desire to host Jesus actually reveals a key truth about Martha and where her heart was. Martha was pulled away from Jesus by many good things. You know, showing hospitality to Jesus meant likely showing hospitality to at least his 12 disciples, and maybe more. Sometimes he traveled with more than 12 disciples, and so there were a lot of mouths to feed in Martha's home. Maybe you can relate. Maybe some of you have just had a bunch of Christmas guests who you lovingly and cheerfully cared for. I'm sure it was all bliss, and no one ever argued or got on anybody's nerves or anything like that. I mean, that's, we can relate right now. But so having a lot of mouths to feed is wonderful. It's great. It's fun. We look forward to it, but it's also not easy. It's a lot of work. And it's especially a lot of work if you're the only one doing the cooking, right? I mean, if nobody wants to help you in the kitchen, you're in there slaving away and you know, you're dropping hints like, you know, that macaroni and cheese not going to bake itself, you know, stuff like that. But no one comes to your aid, right? So Martha's in there cooking alone. She is making all this food, and she looks into another room, and what does she see? She sees her sister Mary just sitting there. She's just sitting there. What's she doing? Watching the, you know, some reality TV show or something. And no, she's sitting in there listening to Jesus. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the teachings of her Savior. And so what does Martha feel in that moment? She feels like, great, I got all this work to do, and I got a sister who could help me. She'd be a great help to me, but she's in there being lazy. She won't even lift a finger to help me. So I guess it's all on me. So in verse 40, it says she actually goes up to Jesus and demands, Jesus, make Mary help me. I mean, the Son of God is at her house. And that's what she wants from him. Get my sister to help me. Get my sister to stop being lazy. So it seems like this is the only time, at least in this account, where Martha actually comes to Jesus. I mean, what Jesus invites us to do is to come to him, which we'll talk about later. But the only time Martha comes to him is to get Jesus to do what she wants. You ever do that with Jesus? I mean, sometimes I feel like that's the only time I come to him is just to, you know, I want something real bad and I've exhausted all my options. And all right, well, Jesus, maybe you can help me with this. Maybe you can help me get my thing, this whatever agenda item I have. That's what Martha seems to do here. Now, we should not be too hard on Martha because here's the thing. Hospitality in the Middle East, Israel, ancient Near East, was and still is a huge deal. Like, we think Southern hospitality is great. Well, this puts Southern hospitality to shame. Like, you were expected to basically be at your guests every beck and call. Like, hospitality was a serious deal. It was a cultural expectation. You were supposed to cater to your guests' every need. So maybe Martha felt obligated to do this. Maybe this was just what you did. That was the cultural expectation of the day. And maybe she felt like this is the best way that she could honor Jesus. Maybe she felt like, I'll use my gifts to serve him. Now, how could that be wrong? The Bible tells us to use our gifts in service of the kingdom. But notice something in verse 40. It says that she was distracted with much serving. Distracted is the key word here, because in the Greek, it means, shockingly, distracted, or to be pulled away. It means to be pulled away from one thing by another thing. You ever, you know, have this like nagging little thing that, you know, you just haven't finished yet, and you want to do something else that's more important or more fun or more interesting, but you just, it's like this thing tugging at you, like, I have to do this. I have to go finish folding the laundry or else. That's kind of what I feel like is going on here. Things can pull us away from other more important things. Before Christmas, we were watching a lot of Christmas movies, and Netflix came out with this new version. It's like an animated version of A Christmas Carol with Scrooge and all that, kind of a musical one. Anyway, Scrooge is with the ghost of Christmas past, and they go and they see a scene where he is younger, and he's at work with Jacob Marley, and he's got a fiance named Isabel, and she's getting concerned because he's spending more and more time at work, and so she shows up and wants to talk to him, and he just keeps saying, not now. I have so much work to do. Later, later, later. And you can tell she's just done. I mean, she can't take it anymore. He's never spending time with her. And she goes into this song where she sings, you keep on telling me later, but later never comes around. And when I saw that, I was like, oh man, I do that all the time. Like with my kids, when I'm at home, like I'm pretty much always trying to stay busy because there's a lot to do. And my kids will come up to me and be like, Dad, Dad, play Legos with me or whatever it is. Do something, interact with me, engage with me. They just want my attention. And I'll say, not now, later. And then a lot of times later never comes around for them because I forget about it. You know, I'm not trying to ignore them most of the time, but it convicted me. It convicted me because who cares about the little, whatever little piece of trash I got to go pick up off the floor because it's bothering me. Like, you know, I got a friend who like basically walks around his house with a broom and a dustpan. It could be like that sometimes, but do those things pull you away from more important things? But then I thought about it too, and I was like, it's the same thing with Jesus. I keep on telling Jesus later, and later never comes around. I just keep on finding things that get in the way of spending time with him. I'm pulled away from Jesus by all sorts of good things, work, appointments, doing chores around the house, helping get kids ready. You know, I really have to check my phone. Like, that's important. So important that I look at Twitter or whatever, and I get pulled away from Jesus by that. It's always something. And, you know, Jesus doesn't need to spend time with me like my kids need to spend time with me. He doesn't need that from us, but he sure desires it. He delights in spending time with us. And I know for sure that there's nothing I need more than to spend time with Jesus. So why do I neglect it? Why do I neglect this one necessary thing with such trivial things? Maybe it's because I get an easier, quicker fix of meaning and purpose from sweeping the floor or doing some other little menial task. Maybe a lot of the cultural expectations that we have on ourselves have a very strong pull on us because, you know, honestly, we fear people more than we fear God. In other words, we are more likely to want to please a person, like a person we can see, than to please God. And so we will choose the cultural expectation over spending time with Jesus. Things like work, things like some of the resolutions that we talked about. Pursuing health, pursuing a better financial standing, pursuing relationships, pursuing inner peace. All these things are good things. They help us have a better life. A lot of people do this with work. You work long hours because you think, I got to provide, and I want to give my family abundance. I want to help us have a secure future. That's great. But are we asking the question, how much is enough? Are we asking that question? I mean, if we're not even asking that question, then I think we have a problem. But then when we do ask that question, what's the answer? How do we define when enough is enough? If good things pull us away from Jesus, then we've passed the point of it being enough. And it's gone off into idolatry. Idolatry, we talk about it quite often in sermons, is just to worship something else other than God. And it doesn't mean like we're going to church to worship food or a football game or whatever. It means like we are literally putting all of our hopes into that thing instead of into God. When good things pull us away from Jesus, that's when they've become idols. They have a stronger pull than Jesus does. And by the way, I was thinking about this too, because remember we said Martha is serving Jesus here. You know, even serving Jesus can become idols. Like we can be pulled away from Jesus by doing things for Jesus. You ever think about that? Martha was so distracted by what? By wanting to show hospitality, which is commanded in the Bible, by the way. She wanted to show hospitality to Jesus. How could that be wrong? Well, it's not wrong in and of itself. It's the degree of it. When it pulls you away from Jesus, it becomes an idol. So like some of us are so distracted by doing things at church for Jesus that we are missing out on Jesus. I've been distracted by preparing Bible studies and writing sermons. Like, I get so focused on trying to figure out how to teach something that I miss Jesus in it. It's just mind-boggling how easy it is for us to do this. But there's a difference between doing things for Jesus and being with Jesus. Doing things for Jesus is a privilege. It is a joy. I am in no way, shape, or form telling us to stop. But it's only going to be a privilege and a joy if we are with Jesus first. John 15, 6, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not abiding in him, if we are not with him, connected to him, then our works that we say we are doing for him will be empty, and they will be in vain, and they will become idols, and they will do the same thing that other idols do, which is suck the life out of us. They will drain us. They will not fill us. And so this is why in verse 41, Jesus tells Martha that she is anxious and troubled about many things. It's really interesting that Jesus uses two words to describe her, sort of her heart condition. She is, in the Greek, merimnao, which is anxious, and thorubatso, which is disturbed in mind or troubled. And by the way, that's the only time in the New Testament that word is used. So when Jesus tells Martha, she's disturbed in her mind. In today's terms, we might say that she's anxious and depressed by all of this serving. And then it's essentially her worshiping of the serving. So we serve, we strive, we perform, and when we become anxious in all this stuff, and we become troubled and disturbed in our minds because we're doing all this serving and striving and performing, it's probably because we've gotten to a point where we think if we don't get it done, no one will. If I don't do this thing at the church, no one will. And that is the root of most of our anxiety. Sometimes we're anxious because of like a chemical imbalance. That's different, but this is primarily when we're often anxious and troubled, it is because we are trying to control things that really only God is supposed to control. We're putting ourselves in God's place. And this is kind of what Martha was doing when she was trying to boss Jesus around. She's like, Jesus, you come here and you do this for me. Is that really how our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be? I think it should be more let him tell us what to do, that type of thing, right? So here's the good news. The gospel is a huge, all-encompassing, multifaceted, complex truth, but it's also very simple in some ways. But one of the complexities of it, one of the facets of it, is that the gospel is the good news that we are not in control, and Jesus is. That is really good news if you stop and think about it. In Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." That's a lot of things. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Later on in Matthew, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I mean, guys, there's nothing that's happening that's outside the scope of Jesus' consciousness. I mean, nothing that's happening outside of his sovereignty. He's in control. We don't have to be. It's okay. It would be different if he wasn't good. But he is good. He's perfect. And so the fact that he is both in control and perfect means we really don't have anything to worry about. I mean, Jesus is upholding the universe. We're not. That's not our job. So we can like go to sleep at night and rest easy. And we wake up, the earth is still here. It's really good news. Jesus has it covered. I'm being a little sarcastic, but sorry. Sometimes we just have to stop and remember that. I won't be sarcastic about this. The gospel is also the good news that we don't have to perform. We don't have to perform on the most important level that there is, which is to impress God. You're feel like you're just struggling to impress God? Well, look, Jesus has done that for us. Jesus did it perfectly. Jesus impressed God, because he is God, by keeping the law perfectly. And then he went to the cross and sacrificed himself, willingly gave up his life. Why did he do that? So that that righteousness that he impressed God with could become our righteousness, so that we don't have to live a life of impressing God anymore. The righteousness that Jesus Christ earned counts as ours. We are righteous in Christ. There is nothing we need to do to impress God. Just sit with that and let that marinate. You don't have to impress God. It's such good news, because when we start to think we do have to impress God, we get really anxious and really troubled, because we know we can't. We know there's nothing we can do that will please him, impress him, at least not on our own. But this is why he offers us Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." So remember, 11:27, he says, "All things have been given to me by my Father." And then he says in 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he's saying, I'm in control. I've impressed God for you. You don't have to impress him now. So all that's left for you to do is come to me and find rest. Seems so simple, doesn't it? It's so wonderful, and yet we still neglect it. Are you burdened with anxieties? Are you burdened with control idols? Needing to be in control all the time? This is the invitation for all of us to go to Jesus and surrender that and find rest. You will not find rest by trying to control everything. You only find it with Jesus. So we're called to sit down at the feet of Jesus and enjoy him. And this is what Mary was doing. Remember, Martha thought Mary was just being lazy, but Mary was actually doing the right thing. She was drawn to Jesus because he is the good portion. In ancient Israel, rabbis had disciples, and these disciples would walk with them everywhere, go with them everywhere, and their aspiration was to be like that rabbi and one day be a rabbi themselves. And they would submit to the rabbi's teachings, and this teaching was typically called the rabbi's yoke. They basically, it's like you put the teaching on the student and they submit to it. And so Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teachings. Luke is trying to tell us here that Mary is a disciple of Jesus. She's not one of the 12 disciples, but she is what we would say one of the 120. He had 120 disciples about who followed him around. And her posture here illustrates for us what she believes about Jesus, which is that she's in submission to him. Whatever he says, she's going to listen to, and she's going to do. She's going to soak it in. She just wants to be with her Lord, with her teacher, with her rabbi. Now, we got to understand here, Jesus is not just any rabbi. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And his yoke, because he is those things, because he's not just any rabbi, his yoke is different. Again, back to Matthew 11, verses 29 through 30. He's already said, everything's been given to me by my Father. Come to me, find rest. And now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So his yoke, what we find is when we come to Jesus and we get his yoke on us, what that means is that we are submitting to his lordship. We are submitting to his teachings. We are submitting to putting everything else in our lives under his authority. All of the things that we talked about before, all the resolutions, all the things we want, health and wealth and relationships and peace, we're coming to Jesus and saying, we're only doing any of those things if they're pleasing to you. If they're not pleasing to you, we're getting rid of them. If they are pleasing to you, we're keeping them in submission to you because we know they won't be pleasing to you if they're out of alignment. If we're trying to do everything for Jesus except for, you know, our money, for keeping our money over here to ourselves, then that is not in submission to him, and it will become an idol. So Jesus is saying, come to me, submit to me, and you will find rest. You will find the one necessary thing in life. That's what he says, is that Mary has chosen the one necessary thing, which is to sit at Jesus' feet and enjoy him. He also says this is the good portion, which won't ever be taken away from her. So a portion in the Bible is used in language with inheritance, right? So normally a person would inherit a portion of land, and your land in the Bible was life, right? If you had land, you had crops, you could have herds, you could put down roots, you could raise your kids. If you didn't have land, you were essentially a nomad, you were homeless. It's kind of like in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, Del Mar says, you ain't no kind of man if you ain't got no land, right? So that's what Israelites felt that way about land. It was the good life for you. It was the one thing that was necessary. But then in Psalm 16:5, look at what David says about the Lord. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So David is saying there is a portion out there that is even better than whatever portion of land you might get as an inheritance. And that portion is God. Jesus is saying that to be with me is the good life. In fact, Jesus would say, I am the life. I am the good life. He's saying life is not transactional. We're not going to Jesus to get something from him in exchange for something that we give him. We have, like we already talked about, we have nothing to offer him. This is not an exchange. It is simply us coming to him and having life. And it cannot be taken away from us. What else do you have that cannot be taken away from you? All the things, the resolutions, all those things that we want can all be taken away from us. Even our minds and our personalities can be taken away from us. But to be with Jesus, to be in relationship with him, he says he will never leave us or forsake us. So this is the most necessary thing we have, the one necessary thing. But we have to learn to order all the other things, which, again, we're not saying don't do anything else. We're saying learn to order the things that we like to do correctly in subservience to Jesus Christ. And we learn how to do that by being with Jesus and valuing the things that he values. So how? We can't necessarily, you know, go to Martha's house and find Jesus and sit at his feet, right? So how can we be with Jesus? Well, the one thing, the one place where we know we can start is through his word. The primary way that we spend time with Jesus is to be in his word. And I know that there are many obstacles to this. I know that for all of us, there are quite a few challenges when it comes to regular Bible reading. A common one is, I can't understand what it's saying. I get it. It's a complex book. I don't understand everything it's saying. But guys, this is not, we're not studying for final exams. We're not preparing for a test. We're not preparing for a job interview. Remember, we're not trying to impress God. We're not trying to impress anybody. When we're talking about spending time with Jesus, this has nothing to do with impressing anybody else with your knowledge. If that's what you think it is, then you have completely lost sight of what this is. I went to a workshop put on by a resource called Seeing Jesus Together, where the leader said there's a difference between Bible study and Bible reading. We need to do Bible study. We need to study the Word for mastery so that we can teach it, right? I have to do Bible study to prepare a sermon. Lots of Bible study. So when we're doing Bible study, we're trying to answer the difficult questions. We're trying to unravel some of the mysteries. But Bible reading is different because it is primarily for your relationship with Jesus. Bible reading is when we meditate on God's Word, and we allow Jesus' Word to shed light on us. We come under His Word. We submit to it, even the uncomfortable parts, even the parts that we don't have answers to. And we have to learn, in many cases, to come and submit to it in a way that leaves room for God to be mysterious. Because if you've got God all figured out, then I think you have the wrong God. So one suggestion would just be to start, if you do have a hard time understanding the Bible, figure out which genre of literature makes the most sense to you and start reading that. I mean, if you find that, like me, history, narrative makes a lot of sense to you, start with the Gospels, start with some of the history books. I struggle with poetry. So if it was me and I was a beginner, I would not start with Psalms. I would not start with prophetic books. All right, so another thing here about Bible reading that I think is important to understand is that we're going to get hijacked from it by all sorts of distractions, right? That's probably the second most common reason why people don't do it. I'm distracted. I've got too many other things going on. So, like, it helps me to go on a walk. And we have this great technology now, so I can actually listen to the Bible while I walk. And I can pray, and I'm not as distracted because I'm outside. I'm usually by myself. I can go on a walk, and I spend quality time with Jesus that way. You gotta listen, a lot of this is just figuring out what works for you and prioritizing it. We come up with all sorts of reasons why we don't have time. And yet, this is the one most necessary thing for us in life. Because we remember His love for us in the gospel. When we read God's Word regularly, we remember each and every day how Jesus was willing to come and die for us. That He has a love so deep and so perfect for us that He will never leave us and forsake us. And this is the foundation that we need for all of life, for every single day of life. This is the one necessary thing, and we must not neglect it. You can pursue health, you can pursue wealth, you can pursue inner peace, you can pursue better relationships, but you'll, without Jesus, end up making those things into idols, and you'll crush them or they'll crush you. So one last thing. A lot of us read the Bible in 2022, read the whole thing in a year. It's a hard thing to do. If you did that, praise the Lord. I hope that was profitable for you. We're not going to do that this year. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to use this resource I just mentioned called Seeing Jesus Together to do a slower Bible reading plan that will have us reading 6 days a week and only about 2 chapters a day. And the whole point of this will be to learn how to meditate on God's Word. Meditation is not like Eastern meditation where you empty your mind and you sit there in a yoga pose. It is filling your mind with God's Word. The word to meditate in the Bible literally means to chew. You chew on God's Word. You marinate on it. You let it simmer in your mind and your heart. And so I want to encourage you to grab a plan. There are some handouts on the Connection Center. This plan right here is a Bible reading plan you can use. It's also online on our website, or you can go to seeingjesustogether.com and download the plan. There's an app. Everybody loves apps. So there's a Seeing Jesus Together app where you can actually listen to the reading for the day. And on there, you can even purchase a journal that will guide you through how to do these quiet times with the Lord. I would just encourage you to try it. Try to build the habit. It will take time. Like most of us, we'll probably have to give up something. Like I'll probably have to give up some sleep to do this. But isn't it worth it? If we can spend time with the one necessary person, Jesus Christ, isn't it worth giving up something, some physical rest to find what's more important, which is our spiritual rest in Him? Will you resolve to sit down this year, cast your anxieties on Jesus, and be with Him? Let's pray.